love. About love.
Brother Opie. Thank you, Brother Jonathan.
Hi. What a great day the Lord has provided. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Sister Janet and I are very happy to be here together with you all. Brian, can you hear me back there? Good, and we're doing the sound check. We couldn't do this before because you weren't all sitting there, and I wasn't standing here. Brother Rick, can you hear me there? I love that guy. The friends at New Brunswick, of course, send their love to you. And as well, Sister Janet was speaking to Sister Carmelita Furnetz and Brother Ken yesterday, and they wanted their special love sent to you here today. What a beautiful surrounding we have. Just look around you. The earth in its yet imperfect condition is a stunningly beautiful place. I notice the songs of the different birds that are singing out in the trees. Just happy this morning to be praising the Lord for all His goodness, for the gift of life that has been given them. And the beauty, you know, it's been said that God loves the color green because He made so many different shades of it. And how soothing and refreshing it is to us to look at the greenery around us today. And the greenery, of course, for us who are spiritually minded, reminds us of the doctrine of restitution. The life that the Lord will give to the world of mankind, and that, in a sense, we are enjoying foreglings of now. I called this talk about love because it's a talk about love. But love is one of those things that you can't turn to a dictionary and read a definition that sounds entirely satisfactory. Love has many different facets to it. Love is often described in this way, and I think it's very appropriate, and we'll hope to get into it a little more detail as we go through some scriptures this morning. But you've heard the phrase, as every hue is light. When we look at the rainbow and all the different wonderful colors that are displayed there, when we look at all the colors in nature, every hue is a reflection of shades of light. So it is that every grace of the Spirit in God's people is a shade of love. Now there's a scripture that I think should bowl us over. And it's a scripture you've heard oftentimes, but I want to take a fresh look at it this morning. It's in 1 John. We've often heard the phraseology that we're all God's children. That's a very common and popular phrase. But the scriptures define the concept of being God's children a little more narrowly. We read in the Gospel of John of our Lord Jesus Christ that as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. To become the sons of God is a privilege. It's not something that each of us was born into, but something that by accepting of the grace of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. 1 John 3, powerful consideration. My brethren, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Contemplate that. As we go through our lives, each of us has a mundane life or a life that's filled with the cares of this life. Each of us has to have a place to live and we must take care of it. And each of us has earthly obligations, perhaps to parents or children or spouse. Each of us has to provide and therefore we must work. Some of us work in the home full time. I don't say those mothers who stay home aren't working. So, you've got your hands full. We go out and take it easy at the workplace. You're really working at home. Sounds like I've been married quite a while, doesn't it? But we must make provisions for the mundane life. One of the challenges to us as a Christian, though, is to keep our spiritual mind focused continually above the cares of this life that inevitably are forced upon all of us. Consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What was our condition? Did we have a relationship with the Lord? Well, perhaps some of us did because we were born into consecrated homes. And under that arrangement, we were sanctified by our believing parents, and that gave us access to a degree to the grace of God. Others of us have come to the Lord from the world, but none of us could fully say that we were children of God until that special moment when we realized we love God so much. We love Him because we realize what He's done, not just for us, but we realize what He's done for all mankind. And we begin to get a little bit of an idea as to what an astoundingly great promise the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is. Now that's often blurred in the Christian world. So often among Christian people, the hope is, well, I'm going to go to heaven and I'll be with God. But that being said in the context of, and thank goodness I'm not going to go to the other place and suffer for eternity. It diminishes the great reward that God has proposed to His people. The great reward that He has proposed to His people is that they would become members of the divine family. That they would have the divine nature. That they, as God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, have life within themselves. That these believers would be entrusted with that sacred, powerful gift of having life within themselves. He offered it to me. I don't deserve it. He offered it to you. Perhaps you feel you deserve it. Thank you for playing along nicely, Brother Jonathan. None of us deserves it. But behold, what manner of astounding love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It's thrilling. Continuing further, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a thrilling moment to see our Lord as He is. To be invested with the divine nature and at that level of spiritual life, that level of spiritual development, to see Him face to face. What an astounding prospect. And yet, what a reality. This is not just a dream. This is not some hope in the sense of, I hope you're right. This is a hope in the sense that it is coming. Will we be there to experience it? Verse 3, every man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now it gets serious. I pull out the big stack of papers. Isn't the Lord good? The Lord is very good. Maybe remembering back to high school is a painful memory for some of you. parts of it were painful for me, but I survived. Thank you, Brother Richard. Brother Richard's looking after my interests here. I'm thinking of that time when your good friend leaned over to you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and they said they really liked you. And, you know, if you're a sister, well, maybe it was that really cute guy, and I can't believe it, he likes me. And you just feel that thrill rise up in your heart, and wow. Or you're a guy, and that girl, she's so cute. She thinks I'm cute? Really? Wow. Listen to the words of Jesus. He wants to tell you something. He tells you this in John 16:27. And he says this, "The Father Himself loveth you." The Father Himself loveth you. And in talking about love today, we want to recognize that one of the main goals of our adversary, the adversary of righteousness, has been to convince people that God is an ogre, that God is a monster, that it's only because we have the intervention of our Lord Jesus that we can begin to have some inkling of love when we come up against this holy Jehovah filled with divine vengeance. That's what Satan has endeavored for centuries to get people to believe. Thank you, Brother Richard. It's lovely. It's just what I wanted. And for those of you listening on tape, it's a paperclip. On a windy day, with a brother who has lots of notes and lots of wind. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus didn't invent love. Jesus was a continuation of the love of God manifested toward men. Every noble, every sweet, every holy quality that our Lord Jesus has, He got from His Father. And that same God wants us to know that He loves you and He loves me. What is love? As we noted earlier, you can't open a dictionary and find a satisfactory definition. If you've ever looked it up in Webster's, you read it and you say, well, he's talking about love, but that's not the definition of love. And each of us, I think, if we were asked to define love, might be able to give a degree of a definition, but we would find it somewhat elusive. And so we find later in Scripture when the definition of love is given, and we'll read that, Lord willing, today in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is like this, and it's not like that. And by showing what it's like and what it's not like, we come to understand the parameters of love better. Now, when I first came in the truth, brethren trying to be very helpful to me and feeding me lots of spiritual food, defined love to me in this way. They said, well, yes, that's agape love. And agape is disinterested love. It's totally disinterested. And you know, well, no. There are wonderful reprint quotes on disinterested love. But the problem for me is, as brethren were defining it, God bless them and thank them for their help, but it sounded like, yeah, love is totally disinterested. I love you, but I could care less about you. How does that work? But the definition of disinterested love is getting to the root of where the disinterest is, and that is godly love. Disinterested love is totally disinterested in self. It is self and self-interest that love is disinterested in. It is our agenda. You know, do I love this brother or sister? Because every time I see them, they say, brother, I notice you've been losing weight. Great job. Oh, well, thank you very much. Or do I love this brother or this sister because they live in a spectacular area of the country, and if I'm nice to them, they'll ask me to come and stay with them, and it beats staying at the Hotel 8, right? But the love that we manifest is a love that has absolutely no interest in what it might gain from others, but it is totally interested in the welfare and benefit of others. So when we speak of agape love as a disinterested love, it's a love that doesn't care about self, but is deeply interested, deeply motivated in the care of others. Love isn't just a soft and warm feeling. Christian love, anyway. Love must operate within the parameters of divine justice. And love is associated with commandments. You know, if you say you really love somebody, if I say I love my father, and he says to me, "Well, son, I'm a little tired today. Would you mow the lawn?" And I'd say, "You ask so much of me." Or would I say, "I'd be happy to do it for you, Dad. Whatever I can do to please you and to obey you, I'd be happy to do it." Well, that's the way it is with the Heavenly Father. His love has certain commandments attached to it. And in the obedience of those commandments, we prove our love to Him. This is recorded in John chapter 15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He leads us up to this point. And we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're waiting for, well, what do you want us to do? You've got commandments. You say if we live in your commandments that you'll abide with us. And in so doing, our joy, our happiness will be full. Here's the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, there's one scene in the scripture, and I'm sure each of us, you know, relates to different stories in the Bible very powerfully, and because of each of us is such a different person, that vast spectrum of characteristics that makes up the body of Christ. But I think of that solemn moment at the institution of the Lord's memorial. And Jesus is establishing this symbol, this institution that would memorialize his death for thousands of years, that each believer might focus themselves completely and wholly upon their commitment to the Lord and their commitment to walk together and to suffer together with him. It's a holy moment. And suddenly, the disciples start arguing, well, I know this is all important, and this is the O.B. Elbert Revised New Modern Language Version. I know this is all important, but, excuse me, which of us gets to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they began to argue among themselves in that holy moment with our Lord Jesus present, trying to get the spiritual lesson across to them. And what was Jesus' reaction? He's so loving. He's so kind. He looks at the big picture. And he doesn't rebuke them and say, "How could you speak like this at this moment? Don't you realize what's going on? How could you be so insensitive?" No. He looks at them and says, "Are not these they who have walked with me in all my tribulations?" And that's what Jesus looked at. He didn't look at their earthly weaknesses. He looked at the fact that in all the way he had been leading them for 3.5 years, they stuck by his side. "These are my brethren, and I love them." A terrific example for us. There are moments, I'm sure, when I have been offensive. Each of us could probably recall moments when we feel we have been offensive. And though we may not say it, I'm sure there are moments when we feel we've been offended by brethren. But what should be our focus? That moment when we were, or when we were offending, or we were offended? No. We look at the broad picture of the brotherhood. That brother or that sister has walked with me in all the way in all these years. That brother or that sister has loved the gospel as I love it, maybe more. They've served it perhaps even more zealously. They have the testimony of God's Spirit in their life. Are not these they which have walked with me in my tribulations? And thus we love them. And so we shall. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. We may be tempted to say, you mean I have to die for him? You mean I have to lay down my life for her? And I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular as I say and I point. I love you all. It might seem grievous to have to serve the Lord's people as Jesus served them, as Jesus laid down his life in behalf of the Lord and the brethren. But the more we grow in the narrow way, the more experience we have with the Lord in our daily lives, the more experience in fighting against our own weaknesses, the more experience we have in reaching out to those that we should reach out to. We find this true. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him that's also begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments. How do we know that we truly love God? How do we truly know that we are in His good graces? When we love the children of God, and when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. That's an interesting definition. You know, we're looking for definitions, various facets of love. Here's one. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And thinking earlier of, oh, I've got to lay down my life for this one or that one, that can be kind of tiring, can be kind of a labor. My flesh tells me I worked late last night and I got to get up in the morning and do this for the brethren? No. To serve God, to serve His people, to disseminate His truth, to promote health in spiritual Zion is an honor, a privilege, and a joy. The end of verse 3, 1 John 5, His commandments are not grievous. And to talk to people who are not spiritually minded, people who are in the world, about our consecrated lifestyle, if ever we have the opportunity, they may think, well, that's terrible. You people are not enjoying life. You're killing yourselves. It's grievous. I couldn't live like that. And we say, well, neither could we, because we're dying for the Lord. And as the old man passes away, well, let's look at that text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. Now the apostle had a tremendous attitude of service toward God's people. And he notes that the Spirit of God that operated in him and that energized him to do service, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't want to be able to say, well, I'm such an extraordinarily talented Christian that because of that I'm able to render service to the Lord. Each of us has weakness, frailty, infirmity, but all that is so that the power might be of God, that He might get the glory. His strength is truly made perfect in weakness. Continuing on, we're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And here's the key. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. For those of you listening at home, Brother Jonathan Benson just gave me a cold glass of water. Thank you. I often think of Paul memorializing those brethren who served him in the Scriptures, and now, centuries later, we read of them and their good deeds to the saints. And we certainly like to credit the brethren, wherever they may be, whatever time, for serving the Lord and His interests. But back to this, the commandment to love one another as He has loved us, and that His service is not grievous. Paul tells us that he's always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that sounds kind of sick. You're focused on death? No. I'm focused on the death of this old life, that the new life might be radiant, might be vital, it might be glorious. The new life in me might be an honor to God. Always bearing about in my body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. What does he mean? He means that he would go to the death to serve God's people. And he did, ultimately, didn't he? But as he did that, it's kind of like him saying, but don't feel sorry for me. This is the plan. Though our outward man perishes, yet day by day, the new man is renewed. The new man is strengthened. The new man is fortified and made ready for further service and further commitment to the Lord. And as death worked in Paul, thank you, Brother Victor. As death worked in Paul, what was the outcome of that? Well, because he served the brethren, they were vitalized. They were given life, and that more abundantly by the sacrificing of Paul. And if each of us would commit our all to trying to preserve the health of the body of Christ, to try to promote the interests of spiritual Zion, to do what we can to help the Lord to gather in the elect from the four corners of the spiritual heaven, that the body of Christ would be whole and complete and united with her Lord, and the great blessings to mankind begin, and the name of God exalted in the earth and in the heavens. We want to do that. Death can work in us, but as we sacrifice for the brethren, as we lay down our lives for our friends, life is manifest in us. We're talking about love. One of the things that I enjoy as a Christian very much is this fact. And that is that I have peace with God. All these quiet little treasures that we have in our Christian lives, we are spiritually so rich. And how rich we are to make this realization that because we have been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, earlier we were talking about the prospects of Christianity, that Christianity is not escape from something into some nebulous eternity of being happy, but Christianity is a vital force for doing the work of God throughout the universe for all time. The apostle tells us that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus in the ages of glory to follow. We look at our Christian life, we have peace, we have faith, we have hope. But I like Romans chapter 5, 3 also. And the English Standard Version, I think, puts it in a way that impacts my heart. He's talked about we have peace with God. And we've got access by faith. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And as if that weren't enough, he says, more than that. Yeah, there's more than that. There's more to come. There's more than that. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, what kind of faith is this that can rejoice in the prospect of hope and the joys of eternity, the peace that we have with God? But it also says, even more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character, proven character, produces hope. And hope, our hope, will never put us to shame. We'll never be embarrassed. We'll never be told, you know that hope you had? You were wrong. Our hope will never put us to such shame. Our hope is a hope only in the sense that we have that hope before us. It is a reality soon to come to pass. That hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us by experiences. Now, sometimes our experiences can weigh us down very much. So we'll take a survey. How many of you feel that the Lord, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. Got to think carefully here. Nope, we'll go ahead. We'll do it. How many of you feel that the Lord has ever tried you beyond your ability to endure? Okay. Sometimes you do feel that way. And it is legitimate to feel that you're at your extremity. The apostle tells us that no suffering for the moment seems joyous. And that's the rational way of God. He doesn't want people to say, well, I had this experience, and didn't bother me. If it didn't bother us, it would not be having an effect on our character. A character is made by forceful impression, by pressure. And the pressure of our experiences is what helps to form, to crystallize that divine character within our hearts. And the Lord may lead us up to that point where we feel we cannot endure one more moment, and He may take us beyond that another moment, but eventually He provides a door of escape. And the apostle is very realistic. He says, no temptation for the moment, no suffering that you're going through. It doesn't seem joyous. I know it affects you. It affected me. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And time and again, we've seen that effect of the Lord and His providence, the influence of His Scripture and His Spirit on the minds and hearts of His people, that they've been brought to great extremities. I know some of you have suffered greatly in the way. But you're still here today. In the Lord's providence, I've had experiences myself, of course. If any of you are without chastisements or disciplines, you're not the children of God. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But time and again, the Lord has saved us out of them all. We're talking about love. God loves us. Satan would have us believe otherwise. Satan would have us believe, you know, what God would really like most is for you to realize how far short you come of His glory, that you're a failure, and there's no hope for you. Has He ever told you that? He tells me that a few times every day. Thank the Lord by His grace, I'm a little more wise now, and can tell Him you're right. I am unworthy, but it is the blood of Christ. It is the forgiveness that I have by faith in Him, and on that basis alone that I have a standing with a Heavenly Father. You know, you wonder sometimes, a brother has a page up there for 15 minutes and then he turns the page and then he turns another page 30 seconds later and you wonder, is he just reading faster? Love. I love my dad. My mom passed away several years ago. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love you, brethren. It's easy to love those that love us, or easier, I should say, but not so easy to love those who oppose us. Not so easy to love our enemies. And yet, we must. We don't have a choice. We have a mandate, a commission from the Lord. Luke chapter 6. Jesus tells us in verse 27, I say to you who hear, those who have their ears attuned to righteousness, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. He ups the ante further. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Well, we've had some severe experiences, I'm sure each of us in our lives, with those who make it a point to be our enemies. With those who hate us, perhaps for the truth's sake, or our consecrated lifestyle, because we do not run to the same degree of riot that they do. In all these things, the Lord asks us to love them. Why? Because God, in His great love and in His great plan, has arranged that that person will receive of the benefit of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That person will have an awakening from the tomb. They will be brought forth to the resurrection by judgments. As such, we must look at them from the scope of eternity and do only those things which would appeal to their character for the best hopes of eternity. To be a blessing, to be a stalwart for the truth's sake to them in the present time. In verse 32, Jesus says, approximating the King James translation here, "If you love them that love you, what thank have ye?" That word "thank" there is very interesting. I used to think, well, let's see, if you love those that love you, what thank have ye? But that word "thank" is the Greek word charis, which is more often translated grace. Now, I have a wonderful example here. I have my brother Richard Sarasi right here. I love him. He's easy to love for me. But if I just hang out with him, and he's my special interest all the time, he's all I want to be with, well, what measure of grace is that? You go running off to the one that's so easy to be with. But if you can love them that don't love you, if you can love them that persecute you, who curse you, and try to do righteousness to them, then you've got agape love, friends. Then you've got love that is not interested in itself at all. And isn't that the real issue if we have enemies and persecutors and accusers and those who would take our goods? Who's being hurt? Can they hurt a new creature in Christ Jesus? No. Can't touch it. That is eternally protected by the grace and the presence of our God. Those who persecute us cannot harm us eternally. But if we love them that do not love us, this is grace with God. Jesus tells us to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if somebody has been rotten to you, what's your tendency? Well, I'm going to find some subtle way to get back at them. I'll make them pay. They won't get off without this. Do they know who they're dealing with here? I'm a son of God. They're fooling with the wrong person. Well, you recall that text in Romans chapter 12. Don't avenge yourselves, brethren. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. And we take comfort in that thought as well when we come into experiences with those who persecute us, who accuse us. I'm so glad that I don't have to take it upon myself to give them vengeance. Because God will, or He will not, do it. We don't know the degree of Adamic weakness that leads someone to treat us the way they're treating us. We don't know. We don't know what experiences they've gone through in life that have conditioned them to be that way. We don't know sometimes what fleshly weaknesses we have that some people just can't stand. And that creates conflict. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And in the repayment upon them, in God's vengeance, we know that it will be perfectly and beautifully balanced by His great love, so that whatever punitive measure comes upon that one, it will be just right to help correct them for their eternal welfare. We don't have to concern ourselves with vengeance or the degree of vengeance, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And that sweet and wonderful challenge there at the end of Romans chapter 12, and really it's a scripture to live by, and I know some of you do. I've heard you speak of it several times. And it's that call from the apostle, that call to victory. Brethren, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And what courage, what zeal, what fire of the Holy Spirit it requires to do that. But how blessed that is. God in His love causes the sun to shine upon us here today. But there are many people all around us, I'm sure, who have not given their hearts to the Lord, who have not entered into covenant relationship with Him, who are strangers from the covenants and the promises. And yet that same beautiful sunshine is spilling out on them, isn't it? And the rain that comes that makes our flowers and our tomato plants and our zucchinis and all those wonderful vegetables, makes them grow, doesn't just fall on our yard and leave our neighbor's yard barren and dry. God causes His rain to fall upon the just and on the unjust. Our manifestation of that same kind of love should be like our Heavenly Father's, disinterested in self, very interested in others. God is good. Who can separate us from that love, that vital connection? Romans 8 tells us who can. And if someone can separate us from the love of God, I want to know. I don't want to be separated from His love. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God justified them. Who dare bring any charge? Who dare come forward and say, I've got you there. You're guilty of this and this. Who can really bring any legitimate charge? Because God has justified that one, the ultimate judge of all. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If Jesus is arguing our case before the Father, who can condemn us? None that I can think of. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? How about famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You saw what was missing in the list, didn't you? All those things that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But self was not in the list. And as John admonishes us in 1 John, my children, keep yourselves in the love of God. What better place to be? There's no earthly shelter that we can find that is so much a sure and beautiful and restful, refreshing haven as being in the love of God. Let us keep ourselves there. I'd like to close with the Weymouth translation of 1 Corinthians 13. This was recommended to me several years back. If you're a brother and you're speaking and you're running out of material and you want somebody to give the discourse for you, just read Weymouth, 1 Corinthians 13. But that's not my motive, brethren, I promise you. I think it's beautiful and I'd like to share it with you today. If I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but am destitute of love, I've become but a loud-sounding trumpet or a clanging cymbal. If I possess the gift of prophecy and am versed in all mysteries and all knowledge and have such absolute faith that I can remove mountains, but I'm destitute of love, I'm nothing. if I distribute all my possessions to the poor and give up my body to be burned. Wow. Wow is not in the translation. Wow. But I'm destitute of love. It profits me nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love knows neither envy nor jealousy. Love is not forward and self-assertive, nor boastful and conceited. Love does not behave unbecomingly, nor seek to aggrandize itself, nor blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs. Love finds no pleasure in injustice done to others, even our enemies, but joyfully sides with the truth. Love knows how to be silent. Love is full of trust, full of hope, full of patient endurance. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be done away with. If there are languages, tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be brought to an end, for our knowledge is imperfect, and so is our prophesying. But when the perfect state of things has come, all that is imperfect will be brought to an end. And so, there remain three things: faith, hope, and love. These three, and of these, the greatest is love. We have a thrilling commission before us: to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, to be perfected in love, to let our love radiate, spill over into the lives of our brethren, to let our love serve the brethren, and to look away from the interests of self. What greater joy, what greater happiness could we have? May the Lord be praised eternally.
Don't go too far. Surprise. We have about a 15-minute question portion of your discourse.
Well, I was hoping that if I went over that we wouldn't have...
No, you didn't. So, for those that have questions, please raise your hand so Brother O.B. can see you, and he'll call upon you for your questions or your thoughts. Brother O.B.?
The floor is yours. Brother Julius. Two.
Two, all right. Two.
Unless you count the cat. Kathy and Jason. Yeah, that's it. Sure. Okay. Well, my first thought is, yeah, thank you, Brother Julius. We love your appreciation of the truth and your love of the brotherhood very much. And my first thought is, I'm not stepping into the midst of a family dispute here between Robert and Daniel, am I? Well, we look at the example of our Heavenly Father, who says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and favor upon whom I will have favor. We are given a command in the New Testament to provide things honest in the sight of all men for our families, and rightfully so. There's a lot of pressure, obviously, in the world today because it's so materialistic to provide way above and beyond that. I certainly wouldn't feel obligated to give the same amount of financial remuneration to Kathy and Jason. You know, if Kathy needed money for school, I wouldn't feel absolutely obligated at that moment to say, well, Jason, you know, we gave Kathy $10,000, and so here's $10,000 for you. But as needs arise, and as we feel it would be beneficial to them, of course, in the family arrangement and as parents, we want to lay up for our children and do what we can to foster their success in life. But love must be tempered by justice, very true. And there are many challenges in doing that. You're welcome. Any others? Brother Michael, right?
Yes, you're right.
My brain cells are still working.
I want to express my own thanks for your talk. Very, very good. And everything you said is all scripture, every bit of it. That's excellent. But I have one question on 1 John. I think it's the second chapter, the second verse of chapter 3 that you started off with.
Yeah.
Why I'm asking the question really. If I didn't hear anybody's comment on it, I probably would not ask my question. But I'm bound to ask it now because I know you haven't made the point that I'm speaking about. But anyway, let me just get into the question. It says, everyone who has this hope, beloved, not only the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what is your opinion? I must say opinion, because I agree.
I think it's the Heavenly Father.
I agree with you.
My opinion.
I agree with you 100%, but I agree just once.
Yeah, it seems contextually that the Heavenly Father, now are we the sons of God? Well, if you're sons, you should look like your dad. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. But I did make a little bit of a gaffe. Just a little bit. I'm trying more and more not to say, I think. Because what I think matters not.
Well,
But I believe that is the reference in that scripture. I'm trying to do less of my own thinking and more of believing. Seems a healthy spiritual practice. Any other comments, Brother Paul? Justice comes before everything else. Justice is the enabler of love. There can be very selfish love, and again, it's getting back to that kind of love that has self-interest at heart. An example of, maybe I won't give that one. But love can operate from very selfish motives. If I vote on a decision in a business meeting that in the back of my mind, I'm not really convinced this is the direction the ecclesia should go, but my dear wife is the one who put it on the agenda and argued so ardently for it, and if I love her and I say, well, I'm going to vote that way because my wife brought it up, that's letting a wrong kind of love interfere with our thinking and doing the principles of righteousness. We saw perhaps the interference of a wrong kind of love absent from the principle of justice in the garden. When Adam saw that Mother Eve had disobeyed, he surely realized that she would die and that she would be taken from him. But he should have trusted somehow in the justice of God that all would be made right. But because he had such a love of her, perhaps, we don't have direct scripture, but perhaps he had such a love of her that he made a wrong decision. He made a bad decision. And so there are times when love can act out of its interests and violate justice. But we find that though it's more difficult and sometimes more painful, to be sure that justice is satisfied first, before love is exhibited. And we should never forget love, obviously. Love is just such a tremendous quality. It's what makes life worth living. If all we had was justice, you could paint the universe in Battleship gray. Just where's the color? Where's the vibrancy? Where's the life? It's love that gives us that. Did you want to say something further, Brother Paul? And again, the example in the garden, God didn't say, well, it's your first time with such a big sin. I'll let you off the hook this time. We'll forgo justice because my love doesn't want to see you go through this. God satisfied justice first, but then he sent his son to die on our behalf so that he could be just and in his love be the justifier of those who believe in our Lord. Very good. Thank you, Brother Paul. Anyone else? Comments? Questions? Brother Glenn.
Any thoughts on how we can combat the selfishness that really destroys the best kind of love?
Yes. Having done that quite a bit myself, in my life, the essentials are laid out for us. I think one of the most basic things we can do is forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. If our sense of the Spirit of God is ebbing a little low in ourselves, the principle of coals burning brighter and hotter when they're pulled together is very true of the Christian life. Make friends of God's children. Meet together with them often. That influence is very wholesome and very helpful. Prayer. A definition of prayer that I appreciate, you know, the Apostle tells us, pray without ceasing. And it's one of those newbie in the truth things. I asked the brother, how could you stay on your knees all day? You wouldn't get anything done. But to pray, the practical definition that I've appreciated is practicing the presence of God. Maintaining the presence of God. And I found that very, very helpful in fighting my selfishness, my awareness of my own shortcomings. Maintaining that vital link to the Heavenly Father at all times is essential. And of course, we must say that this, the Scriptures, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to put in a plug for my sponsor, the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures. God has put so much love and care in the preparation of this book, overruling the lives of people for many centuries, and many millions of people, and many nations, and the lives of the apostles, and the life of our Lord Jesus, to bring this book to us, that we might have it here today. And untold thousands of his people suffered that we might have this book here today in our hands. But Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, and that is true. In order to be spiritually alert, alive, and strong, and healthy, we must eat good spiritual food. And daily consideration of the Scriptures is an essential. I think those things are three major helps. Do you have any further suggestions, Brother Glenn? Okay. Sister Rochelle? Well, sure. You know, we all have a flood of experiences in our lives. And that's one of the beauties of the creation of the great high priesthood. That was our manna text this morning, that we are being trained to have a great sympathy for mankind. And we realize that in every family there are moments of tension, moments of difficulty, heated words that we're later sorry for, perhaps. The knee-jerk reaction, the instantaneous reaction. The goal of the family, though, should be to, again, look at the long-term experience in the family. That this is my husband of so many years, and the Lord would have me honor him and speak honorably of him. The husband of the wife should speak honorably of her and her station in the family. Each of us should live as we're living in the day. And it's not easy to do because we have our own faults and our spouses have their faults and our kids inherited them from both. So we got to be merciful to them. But we, as much as possible, must live as in the day. And that means to treat our family members with that awareness always that this one is the Lord's as well. Just because I'm married to this one or because I'm this one's mother or father doesn't mean that I can take license and treat them as I would not treat the Lord. But to have that goal. And of course the reality is we're all going to come short, and we'll all come short till the day we die on this planet. The key is, though, is to continually seek to strive against it, because in the striving there's a great deal being done, actually. Even if we never fully overcome, as we strive against those weaknesses, we're building strength of character that will forcefully resist that for all eternity when we have our new body. And we must realize that even though we're in the way a very long time, all of us need the blood of Christ. every day. And I find that as I'm in the way more, now 30 years, I know you're thinking, he's just getting started. And so it is. But 30 years later, I need the blood of Christ on my behalf more than I needed it the day I consecrated. Because I know so much more. And I've grown so much more. I have so much more responsibility before the Lord. And my weaknesses are more apparent to me than ever before. So, seek forgiveness from the Lord. Seek forgiveness from our family members. And strive to live the ideal. And if our spouse doesn't play along nicely in the beginning, you know, little trigger words and trigger situations develop in every family. You know, you just know how to push somebody's buttons to make them pop. And our fleshly weakness sometimes likes to push all the buttons, you know. But the new mind says, I hate that. I hate it, Lord. More and more, even though this one isn't doing this together with me now, my husband, my wife, my child, I want to keep trying to live in this vein here. I want to keep trying to follow the paths of righteousness and holiness. And perhaps they'll be on board with the program, but whether they are or not, eventually our influence can only be good under those circumstances toward them. It can only be good if we're striving to be that way. And eventually it may help them as well. We have our hands full developing the love of God in all its greatness, its completeness, its majesty, its goodness, its kindness, its patience, its faith, its perseverance, its love, its hope. But God has given us more than enough to strengthen us in the way, and may each of us be blessed as we strive. Brother Jonathan?
Thank you, Brother O.B. It's all about love. We'll close with hymn number 37. And then we will ask Brother O.B. to close his discourse with prayer. And then there'll be a few announcements. Boundless Grace, hymn 37. Brother Glenn, do you have another note for us? Come, thou font of every blessing.
Come, thou font of every blessing, to my heart a song to raise. Streams of favor never ceasing, call for notes of heartfelt praise. Teach me from melodious sonnet grace to gratitude doth move. Grace, time, grace, I glory in it. Grace, O full of matchless love. Not alone hath grace redeemed me, bought me with Christ's precious blood. Sought me out when I, a stranger, wandered from the fold of love. But beyond this great salvation, God has shown me wondrous grace. Call me with a heavenly calling, ever to behold His face. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, Thy goodness, like a fetter, binds my grateful heart to Thee. I will tread no way
Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for the beauties of coming into your presence today. We give you thanks for him who died for us. We give you thanks that you extended that grace that is in him toward us. We give you thanks for your spirit that operates in our mind and heart. We give you thanks for the brothers. We give you thanks for the scriptures. We give you thanks for your great plan. And Father, we give you thanks for your divine majesty, for your wisdom, for your justice, for your perfection, and your love. Help us forge that love in these imperfect bodies, these earthly bodies. We might serve all our days and glorify your name in every way. In Jesus' worthy name we ask it, this and your presence with us today.
Well, the Lord has given us a lot to fellowship about today. Via the questions that were presented to Brother OB, practical ideas on how we share love within the families, just opened up our hearts and minds to a lot of fellowship. So let's take advantage of that while we're here with one another. I do want to let you know the porta potty is brand new this morning, dropped off for us. It's right here to my left, right around the corner. We have now a snack time, donuts and coffees there, and there's a bottle of water right over there, also in juices for those that don't drink coffee. So right now it's fellowship and snacks, and we'll be preparing for lunch a little later on, around 12:30 range. So you have time to play games and have fun before lunch even. Are there any announcements?